Good morning. Good morning. Hope everybody's doing good this morning. It's a good crowd this morning. I wasn't expecting this many people to be here. And don't let this suit fool you. I'm just an old country boy. You know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, I know God called me to preach, but I'm starting out. And I'm not where Craig's at yet, but eventually I hope to get there. But it's good to be back in God's house. And I feel like God's going to do something big today. And before I go any further, I was at a church in Bellwood about a month ago, and this lady come up to me before service, and she said, "Chad, I like preachers that move around and get loud. Do y'all like that?" Yeah. All right.
Amen. Woo!
All right. Got that out of the way. I can't be like nobody but me, but, you know, I was wondering why God laid the message I was going to preach today on my heart, and, then we heard about the Anderson family facing their loss. And, you know, there's a reason that God has tarried so long. You know, it's God's will that none shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. And, you know, what are we here for? You know, are we here to get saved and then heat a pew up? No. We're here to win souls. We're here to chase after souls that have found the path, but they've went astray. We have got to get a sense of urgency about us, about reaching the lost. You know, a lot of times, you know, God will lay on our heart, "You go talk to that person." And we always go, "Well, what if they say no? Well, we can't live there. What if they say yes? What if they do want to hear about Jesus Christ? What if they're just waiting to hear from somebody?" But, you know, we just got to get an urgency about us. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more I understand that God wants to be in constant communication with us. And sometimes God will use the oddest things to speak to us. You know, and I guess, here a while back, I was riding down the road and I was listening to a song called "Word of Life" by Jeremy Camp. It's a new contemporary song. It's a really good song. And as he repeated the chorus, "Word of Life," over and over again, in my mind, I was instantly transported to a scene in a movie. And if I guess if God can speak through a donkey, and he can speak through a bush, then God can speak through the outlaw Josie Wales. I hope I didn't just lose y'all. Don't write me off yet. I know, has everybody saw that movie? I hope you have, because it's a cinematic masterpiece. And about 300 times. Well, maybe this is for you, brother. You know, and I know he was a gunfighter, and he kept spitting on that poor dog. And but that's not where I'm trying to get to. In my mind, it took me to a scene in this movie where Josie Wales had befriended some settlers, and they had settled on Indian land. And they found out the next day the Indian Ten Bears was coming with his tribe to wage war against these settlers. And what did Josie Wales do when he knew that they were coming? Did he prepare to fight against them? No. Josie Wales rode out and met Ten Bears along the way. And when he spoke to Ten Bears, he come out and he said, "Listen," he said, "this is what we got to offer you. Nothing more. Nothing less." He didn't promise anything he couldn't keep. And that's the way we have to be as Christians. You know, we can't promise people money or this, or it's always going to be an easy ride. We have to tell them what Jesus Christ can do for them. Nothing more, nothing less. And he didn't make any promises to the Ten Bears that he couldn't keep. All he told Ten Bears was what he could freely offer. And that's one thing. If you're a child of God, you can freely offer Jesus Christ at any time. It don't cost you a dime. Sometimes you're going to get shot down, you know, and you're going to get shot down more times than you're not. But every once in a while, you'll come across that one person that wants to hear about Jesus Christ. There you go. Getting my message now, homie. But Josie Wales rode out to Ten Bears, and he said, "This is what I can offer you, nothing more, nothing less." And he said, "This is my word of life, and it's my word of death." At this point, Ten Bears had a choice. He could choose life, and they could live together as brothers for all eternity, or he could choose death. And the only outcome was going to be death and destruction. And so like I say, Josie Wells just laid it out there, and Tim Bears just kind of looked at him for a second. And then he said this. He said, "There's iron in your words. It will be life." And they joined hands and they became brothers. My question to you this morning is there enough iron in your words to get a lost and dying world to consider choosing life with Jesus Christ? My scripture today starts in Acts 26. We find the Apostle Paul, he's imprisoned and given the chance to plead his case before King Agrippa. If you ever want to know how to put iron in your words as a Christian, Paul shows us right here. But before I get into my scripture, I want to give you a little backstory on Paul. If you don't get nothing else, you'll come out today with a better understanding of who Paul was and how he got to where he was. He was born Saul of Tarsus around the time of 5 A.D. And around 10 A.D., Saul's family moved to Jerusalem. And sometime between 15 and 20 A.D., Saul started his studies of the Hebrew scriptures in the city of Jerusalem. He was indoctrinated at a young age. That's why it is so important to know what you're sitting under and make sure it is scripturally sound. Because of what Paul was taught, he was not a fan of Christianity. He was not. It was thought that Saul was present when Stephen went to trial. And the trial that led to Stephen being the first Christian martyr. The historian Luke tells us that Stephen's murderers laid his garments at the feet of Saul. So not only was Saul against Christianity, he kind of championed the cause of being against Christianity. He later ravaged the church. He went into the homes of the Christians. He was dragging them out into the streets. He was beating them and imprisoning them. You know, all they wanted to do was love Jesus. That's all they wanted to do, and they were beat for it. And I don't know if Saul, I looked for it. I couldn't find where he actually killed somebody himself, but he approved of it. The Bible says, for him that knows to do right and does it not, it is sin. You know, so when God calls you, tells you to go witness to somebody and that you're supposed to do it, your disobedience can be sin in your life. And Paul, he hated the disciples. He followed the disciples all the way to Damascus with the intentions of killing them. But what did he find on the Damascus road? Did he get to kill the disciples? No. He found something better. The Bible says a light came from heaven, knocking Paul to the ground, and it was followed by a voice. And Saul asked the voice, "Who is it? Who are you? Who are?" See, Paul had been an unbeliever in Jesus Christ and God his entire life, and so he asked this voice, "Who are you?" And all of a sudden, this voice says, "This is Jesus, the one you persecute." And I mean, for somebody who's not a believer at that moment, light switch had to go on. I mean, you're by yourself on this Damascus road. And all of a sudden, a light knocks you off your horse, and you wake up and you say, "Who done that?" And, "Hey, it's Jesus. It's Jesus." And, you know, and I believe at that moment, that was a big enough experience in Saul's life to make him believe, you know. And not only did he become a believer at this point in his life, he became a great missionary for Christianity. But his journey wasn't always easy. I mean, you know, in Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he shall also reap." Paul was the perfect example of this. I mean, he had been persecuting Christians for all these years, beating on them, putting them in prison. And in no time, the same people that he once championed, they were chasing after Paul. They were out to kill Paul. And this is the perfect definition of grace. Who comes to Paul's aid? The same disciples that he was chasing after on the Damascus Road. So God made his old enemies into the same friends that helped him in his reaping period. And after Paul was stoned and left for dead, he was beaten and put in jail, and later sent to prison. All this for simply trying to serve God. You know, a lot of times we don't want to get out and do the things that God calls us to do. But we none of us being persecuted for them. We live in a country, the greatest country in the world, where we can serve God. I mean, there's people against us, but we're not being put in jail for it. You know, and I believe that day is coming. But while we have the free will to serve God and to go tell people about Jesus Christ, we've got to get a sense of urgency about that. I mean, take the most of what's free. There ain't much free in this world anymore. So, what's the first way to put iron in your words? Be like Paul. Paul was beaten, jailed, lost everything, but he never gave up. So the first way we don't put iron in our words is don't quit when it gets tough. You know, Christianity isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. I mean, Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We got to run the whole race. You know, it's not just about coming to this altar, getting saved, going back, sitting on a pew, waiting on Jesus. I mean, we are here to work. I mean, James said, you know, we're justified by our works. If you're truly saved, you will have a desire in your heart for other people to have what you have. I mean, I know when I got saved, it's like God turned the light switch on, and there's something inside of me now that wants everybody to have what I've got. Serving Jesus Christ is the greatest thing ever. I mean, it's awesome. But, you know, we got to run this whole race, not just for ourselves, but for those who are quietly, silently watching us, watching to see if this whole Christianity thing is real. Because anybody can be a Christian when it's easy, right? But when things get hard, when you face the loss of a job, when you face the loss of a family member, and the world says, you know, go back to the things of this world, get you a beer, do the drugs, and we say, no, God has been faithful to me. Let me tell you what God's done in my life, you know, how good he has been. That gets people's attention. Because the world don't have the hope that we got, right? They do not have the hope that we've got. When we go through things, we know one of two things is going to happen, right? Either we're going through it or we're going home. So we're going to be all right or we're going to be better. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, for the Lord your God, he is that doth goeth with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Man, that's enough to make anybody shout right there. You know, we're not in this alone. You know, we are not in this alone. And we have to let the world know that they don't have to get, this life's tough. It is a hard life. You know, even for a Christian or for a sinner, it is tough. But there's a difference for Christians. We know we're not going through it alone. We know that Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. Even when it's hard, he's with us. And he's preparing a way. And we know if we'll hold on, if we'll just hold on to that nail-scarred hand of Jesus, when we're going through something, eventually, he's going to take us back to that mountaintop. We know it's going to happen. So when we face a storm, like I say, one of two things is going to happen. We're going through or we're going home. I just repeated myself. So press on, no matter what. That puts iron in your words. Amen, brother. Amen. Now, if you'll turn, like I say, if you turn to Acts 26, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Say amen when you got it. All right, that's good. "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things wherefore I am accused of by the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes in instantly serving God day and night, hoping to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of by the Jews. Which should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Verily, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief of priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I've never liked to read out loud out of the Bible because it's not one of my strong points, but, you know, we're going to get there. So now, at this point, how does Paul put more iron into his words? We have to remember at this point, Paul's been in prison around 2 years just for simply trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, y'all heard my testimony. I've done my time. I want to tell you something. Being in a jail cell will make you bitter against people who ain't in a jail cell. It will, and you know, and it'll make you, in your mind, accuse them of the reason you're there. And it'll put bitterness in your heart. That's one thing we can never let lost people do to us as Christians. You know, lost people are going to do what lost people do. It's up to us to show them a better way. When we're persecuted and hated on, when you love them in spite of that, it gets the world's attention. So, and at this time, you know, the prison conditions, I don't think it's like Russell County Jail is. You know, I don't think you get to shower and have canteen money to where you can get honey buns and stuff like that. I imagine that the prison conditions in this time were rather rough. You were probably chained to a wall, you know, just given just enough to survive on. So Paul probably, he know, if anybody ever had a reason to be bitter, it was Paul. You know, he hadn't done nothing wrong but love Jesus, and he was in prison for it. But what does Paul do when he gets an opportunity to speak to King Agrippa? Does he lash out? Mm-mm. Paul starts in verse 2 and 3 by complimenting King Agrippa on his knowledge and telling him how happy he was to be in front of him on that day speaking to him. Can you imagine? I bet King Agrippa was ready for Paul just to unload on him on that day. But what's Paul do? In spite of that, Paul loved him. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you." I mean, y'all, no matter what the world does to us, no matter what they try to take from us, we got to love. We got to love in spite of that. So rather than lash out, Paul showed love to a person who was probably expecting the opposite. When we do that, it gets the world's attention. So loving people who have given us every reason not to love them, that puts iron into our words, right? You know, I mean, because the world will do everything in their power. They will get in your face. They will say stuff to you on purpose to try to get you to come, not to be a Christian. When we say, man, Jesus loves you, that's my go-to term. When somebody makes me mad, I'll look at and say, Jesus loves you, and I'll walk away. You know, we can't let them pull us out of what God has called us to be. And he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to tell of his youth and about his upbringing and how strictly he was raised in the Jewish religion. And in verse 6 and 7, he tells Agrippa that he has hope. You know, even in the condition that he's in this jail for 2 years, there's no lawyers back in. There's no appeals process. You're just there. He still has hope. And he has hope because of the promises of God to raise the dead. That's why we need to know this book. We need to know it from front to back. Like I've told you before, you might not be able to call it up when you just on an instant. But when you need it, it'll be there. And when somebody attacks you, you can counteract them with scripture instead of harsh words. So Paul knows that even if he dies in this prison, it's not over for him. He knows that he was saved by Jesus Christ, and heaven will be his home. So we've got that same promise. You know, anything that God done in this Bible, anything Jesus done in this Bible, he's still doing today. If you'll just keep the faith, and like I say, there's all these promises in God's Word. It's hard to hold them to them if you don't know them yourself. So get as much of this Word as you can in your mind. And in verse 8, Paul does something that most all Christians, including me, fall short on. Instead of giving Agrippa the answer to his question, he asks Agrippa what the problem is. You know, that's one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. It's just, and it gets the door open. It's just go up to somebody and say, well, why don't you believe? Instead of telling them, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, just ask them. Then if you'll listen, you can understand how to respond to this person. Yeah. And you'll be amazed at how better equipped you will be to give the right answer if you're first willing to listen to the lost and find out what's holding them back. You know, God gave us 2 ears and one mouth for a reason. We should always, as Christians, listen twice as much as we speak. And earlier in the conversation, Paul had already explained why he was raised to believe the way he did when he was lost. And he told Agrippa about his past, the bad things he had done. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul explains all the bad stuff we had done. You know, a lot of times we want to get saved and go in God's secret service and act like we were saved our whole life, like we hadn't ever done anything wrong. But when we're really willing to admit that we had done things in our past that wasn't right before we were saved, that makes us relatable to the lost and dying world. And in verses 12 through 18, it gets good. It starts to get so good. Paul starts to explain his conversion. He starts to explain his Damascus Road experience. You know, how he's already led up to it, you know, saying, this is where I was born, this is how I was raised, this is the bad stuff I've done. And then all of a sudden, he starts talking about the Damascus Road, his conversion. And how on the Damascus Road, they became a blinding light, and how it had knocked him to the ground. And it had said, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth me? It is hard to kick against the pricks. If you don't know what that verse right there means, that means it is simply hard to resist the Holy Ghost. Amen. I mean, when God calls us to do something, when the Holy Ghost starts drawing us to do something, we got two options. We can be obedient or be disobedient. But like I said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. I've done it so many times, God tell me to testify in church and me sit there and then the whole way home get whooped. For it is so much easier to just be obedient. Amen. Be obedient. And Jesus was telling Paul not to resist the Holy Spirit. That's all he was telling. And he was leading Paul towards the Lord and a new experience. And in verses 16 through 18, Paul explains how Jesus had not only saved Paul, but how he had forgiven Paul of all the wrong he had done. And not only that, had given him a call into ministry. And that's something we've got to tell the lost people. You know, when I was out in the world, when I was doing drugs, when I was going to jail, I thought Christianity looked so boring. Because I thought, well, you get saved, you go to church, that's it. But we have to be willing to let people know that God's got a purpose for their life. And I tell you what, I've had more fun the last 6 years of my life being a Christian than I ever did with a needle in my arm, than I ever did in jail. I mean, we have to let people know. You know, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we walk around all the time as Christians with our head held low, walking around in the mully grubs, you know, who's going to want what we've got? But when we are happy, I mean, what don't you have to be happy about? You're going to heaven. I mean, you're not fighting alone. I mean, we should be happy at all times. And so that wasn't in my notes. That was a freebie for y'all. All right. So it's important to let the world know that Jesus won't just save them. He'll forgive them and use them. Give them a purpose in life, you know. And in verses 19 through 23, Paul explained how he accepted God's call into ministry and the hardships he went through. How this had gave Paul's life a purpose. You know, before that, he was just hurting people. Just a bad person. And that's the life of a transgressor is hard, they say. I mean, people who are lost in sin, they're not happy. They might convince their... I used to convince myself I was happy with a pipe or a needle in my arm or something like that, but it was temporary. You had to repeatedly do it over and over again to convince yourself that you were happy. But then one day I found Jesus Christ. And it ain't always been the easiest road. I mean, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. It's just we got somebody to hold an umbrella for us. I mean, God's good, you know. How Paul told Agrippa how his life mission was now to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. That should be everybody in this room. You know, if you don't think there's a mission field, go to Walmart. Go to Walmart and listen to people talk. Walmart is a mission field. You know, never be afraid. Just walk up to somebody and just tell them Jesus loves you. That's some of the most important words that we could ever tell anybody. It's just, you know, Jesus loves you. And, you know, them words will open doors. You know, a lot of times you'll say it to somebody and they'll be like, man, I really need to hear that. And then you can say, well, are you going through anything? You know, and that opens the door for you to be a witness to that person. Them three words are the three most important words you can ever say as a Christian. Just, Jesus loves you. And we have to let the world know that they had the same opportunity that we had. I mean, that you know, God is no respecter of person. What he done is for you, that he'll do for anybody. We have to let the world know that. And by using this one opportunity to speak to King Agrippa, to explain his testimony and conversion to King Agrippa, and try to get King Agrippa to make the same move. Man, can you imagine the love you would have to have? You've been in prison for 2 years. You've probably been beat, probably starved to death. I imagine your hygiene is terrible. And you finally get a chance to speak to the one person who can set you free. And what do? You use that opportunity. You don't use it for yourself at all. You use that opportunity to try to save their soul. That is proof of a life changed. There is nothing you can ever do as a Christian that will win more souls than be different than the person you was before you met Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than a changed life. See, Paul had changed the bad man that he was before and changed him to a man of God. See, Agrippa knew who Paul was. He knew everything about him before. And like I say, that nothing will ever speak louder than that. You can talk to your lost, to the lost until you're blue in the face. But if there hadn't been a change in your life since you met Jesus, you ain't going to win not one person. Because the lost and dying world, they can... Just like we can recognize Christians, they can recognize fake. They can recognize a hustle. Because, and they know they can stay the same on their own. What do they need Jesus for? If we're no different than we were before we got saved by Jesus Christ, what do they need Jesus for? They can do that on their own. And after all this time, in verse 28, Agrippa finally speaks to Paul. And he says these words, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. After all this message, after everything, he gets a almost. And I know what you might be thinking about this, you know. We went through all this, and he didn't win him to Jesus Christ. But it brought a quote to me by the late, great David Wilkerson. I don't know if y'all know him, but he's one of if you ever read The Cross and the Switchblade, it's just amazing. When God calls you to do something, he isn't calling you to succeed. God is calling you to obey. The success of the calling is up to God. The obedience is up to you. See, Paul was as successful as any of us have ever been in our life about winning somebody. He got a grip of thinking. That's the definition of a seed planted. And how did Paul do that? He put iron into his words. He showed love to someone who not only had given Paul every reason not to love him, but Paul loved him anyway. And he never gave up when he faced adversity, you know, so never give up. And he owned his story, shared how he was when he was lost, and how he lived a life of proof that Jesus Christ can change even the worst sinner. That's the formula for any of us to put iron into our words. And that's all I've got today. It was a short message, but I just want to say this. This Christian walk, it ain't easy. It ain't easy. But it's God's will that none shall perish, not one. And we have to get that same mindset for ourselves. Like I say, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to be, some will oppose you, and many will persecute you. You might not get be beaten, but you might get belittled on Facebook, or you might get made fun of in Walmart. It's going to happen. I mean, Jesus Christ said, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. So when it happens, don't let it surprise you. Don't let it be the reason that you quit. See, you cannot look at lost people as your enemies. You have to look at lost people as opportunities. It's opportunities to tell what Jesus Christ has done in your life. But the only way you'll ever get that opportunity is to put iron in your words. And that was my last page.